We're in Genesis. We're going to still recap on chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, the very end of chapter 1 of Genesis. So we'll recap on some of that. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts now. And God, just help us to appreciate our redemption more deeply today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in our last study, to kind of sum it up, you are not a mammal, okay? You are a creation in the image of God. You are not the product of evolution. You are not remotely related to any animals. The gulf between you and an animal is huge. You are humans, created in the image of God by the hands of a loving God for God's purpose. You know, we forget that. The world around us is teaching people that they are merely highly evolved, sophisticated animals. And they're starting to act like it in the world, aren't they? And people wonder why. Well, what you believe influences how you act. And you see, I happen to believe that I am the handiwork of a loving God, made by him, created by him. Saw in Genesis in verse 1, in the beginning God created, the Hebrew word bara, brought into existence that which had no existence, the universe, the heavens and the earth, the time-space-matter continuum that we call the universe. He created it just for you and I to live here. The whole thing. In the beginning, God bara, bought into existence that which did had no previous existence. And then until day 5, God didn't create one other thing. He only made a shah in the Hebrew, which is to form that which is already made. He gave form all the ways up through plant life, all the trees, all the beauty that we see of all the vegetation on this planet is made, not created. And until day 5, when God created the great sea monsters, the whales, that's the next time the word bara is used. 5th day of creation, and God created the whales, or the great sea creatures, and all the fish and the birds of the air. Day 6 comes, and God, Asha, makes all the land animals. He didn't have to create the what we'll call soul principle a second time. That is conscious life. Life that has consciousness, awareness of its environment, can react, that breathes and moves and lives. God created life as such on day 5. On day 6, he did not have to create anything. He just took that life principle and gave it new form in all the great land animals and everything that creeps upon the earth. And so the word created is reserved. Now, while animals have consciousness, they do not have spirit. So when God came to man, let's read. It says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. Odd that in chapter 1, this word bara is used a total of 5 times, and 3 times it's used in the creation of man. 3 times it's used in the creation of you. God created them. So God created. He created and created. Something brand new, other than animal life, other than consciousness, a whole new thing was brought into existence, a human, Adam and Eve, male and female. In chapter 2, we're going to look back into day 6 in more detail, but for today, you know, I want you to stop and think what Adam was. He was a being that in some ways was like us, who could be self-aware, who could place himself in time and have an awareness of life. You see, today your dog is not home pondering the meaning of his existence. What your dog is pondering is the food you left him or the lack thereof. You know, animals do not have the capacity to even be aware they're going to die. They have no knowledge of it, no ability to have that kind of consciousness that humans have. We alone in the created universe of God, in this world, of the things that we can observe and see, have this capacity to contemplate, to think abstractly, to wonder what life is about. And we're at least given a hint in this chapter, or at least given a place in this chapter to ask the question, why did God create people? So God blessed them in verse 28, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish. Literally, that word replenish is fill or fulfill the earth. It's odd they would use the word replenish in the King James Bible. There are some 270 times that this word is used in the Hebrew in the Bible. Only seven of those is it translated replenish. Every other time it's translated fill. So literally this reads, God tells them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, that you shall have it for food, for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So all herbivores and vegetarians at the dawn of creation, no death, no fossil column, no cataclysms, no destruction. In fact, from the next statement, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, or exceedingly good. And that was the evening and the morning of the sixth day. It's finished. Man is in place. He's there in a garden that God made for him in the east of an area that God named Eden. Eden meaning pleasure. God planted a garden. You picture the earth, all forested and beautiful, but God took one section and it was like all the fruit trees from all over the world were planted there in a garden for Adam. Complete paradise. Man, fully conscious, hanging out with God. We have to understand what we lost to appreciate our redemption, to know where we've fallen from. What a distance that is. Have you contemplated innocence? Do you know it's impossible for you and I to comprehend or grasp innocence? To have every thought be pure and good and right and wholesome? To never have to question your feelings, your passions, your loves, your desires, your longings, anything that you felt or wanted or desired was exactly what God wanted you to want and feel and desire. That was Adam, created in complete innocence. The word evil had no meaning to him. Imagine if the word evil had no meaning to you. It had no place in its heart for you. Unfortunately, evil dwells in your heart just like it does in mine, and it has far too much meaning to me. I know what evil is. I know what the word's about. But think of Adam. You see, in a perfect world, and yes, Adam, and up until Noah, the instructions from God were for men to be vegetarians. And all I can say is that the vegetation and the fruit must have had a greater degree of nutrients than they do today, because today we need In-N-Out burgers. You can't get B12. Okay, vitamin B12 is not in the plant kingdom. Your body needs it, so you need In-N-Out. So, double doubles, hey. You know, I'm a carnivore, okay? I'm not that big on being an herbivore. Any of you that are vegetarians, that's cool. I won't offend you and eat meat in front of you, but don't try to make the world vegetarians. Don't try to say God's real purpose for man was to be a vegetarian, because if that was true, Jesus would have been a vegetarian, and he was not a vegetarian. Okay, he ate everything. In fact, go back and read the Gospels. He not only ate everything, he ate a lot. They accused him of being a glutton. You know, somebody that's a picky eater that just, oh, I don't know. You know, you don't say, what a glutton. You know, he sat down and, you know, to be accused of being a glutton, man, you enjoyed your meal, doesn't it? You know, I mean, that's one of the cool things in the Bible is they like eat a lot, you know. It's like, go back and read the whole thing. I don't know how many times you're at the dinner table, you know, but you are. It's a place of fellowship. Here's man. Question comes up. Why? Why? Why create a universe? Why create a perfect world? Why create a garden and place man in it? Why would God create you and I? What is the meaning and the purpose of your existence? Why are you here? You see, did God in eternity past get lonely and decided, you know, I'm lonely out here? No. God didn't need anything. Yet God desired in eternity past to create beings that were capable of having fellowship with him and loving him in return. To create beings that he could bestow his love upon, and that they in turn could give him that love back. That they could reciprocate love to him. You see, for Adam, fellowship with God was his natural condition. For us, it's not, is it? For me, fellowship with God is an awesome, fearful thing. A thrice holy God. And me, a sinner. You know, after the fall, if God was to appear to man in the fullness of his glory, it would kill you. But for Adam, it was, good morning, God. How you doing? What are you up to today? Oh, I'm just hanging out with you, Adam. What are you up to? Oh, anything, Adam. You know, how cool. His natural condition was innocence and full, free friendship and fellowship with God. What he had there in the garden, every desire, you know, God, it's so hard for me to try to convey to you about innocence. What's death? Is death something bad? In the day you eat of it, you shall die. Well, what does die mean? God, he had never seen anything die. The little kid. You know, I saw my favorite pets die. Seen things hit by cars. I've seen death ever since I've been a child. Adam had never been exposed to anything horrific or horrible, or he was just pure, complete, intelligent. His mind created full of knowledge of what he needed and every desire. And so God gives him his basic instructions. And what did God tell him to do? Number one, Adam, I've got some basic rules for you. I want you to procreate and have children. You know, over in chapter 2, we're going to see when God brings Eve to Adam. I'm going to paraphrase. Adam said, cool. Whoa, look at her, man. This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, man. You see, God said, okay, Adam, here's order number one. Procreate. Cool. I mean, you think God had to tell us to do that? I mean, think of this. Here's your orders. You know, God made it pretty fun, didn't he? And then kids. I mean, how wonderful. You know, the Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Quiver, by the way, we get the word quintuplets. Quin, it means five. Some of you need to get back. You know, God said, multiply. Multiply. That's more than 1 + 1 =, you know, multiply. Five's good. The Bible says happy is the man. If you want to pass five, you're on your own. You know, I mean, I know a guy that thought two quiverfuls must be twice as happy as the guy with five, and he's gone for it. He has 10. But I've watched them, and I'm not sure they're twice as happy as other people. But speaking of somebody who God chose not to give that blessing to, those of you that have them, love them, you are blessed. But you see, so here is Adam, you'll please me by you and Eve procreating. It will be my pleasure, but Adam, it's your pleasure too, isn't it? And Eve, it's your pleasure too. Second command is, Dom, the world is yours. Take care of the environment. You know, don't we buy, how many of you have pets? I'm serious, just any of you that have. Why do you do that? Did you have to? I mean, they're a nuisance, aren't they? You have to clean up after them, you know. But what is it about us with our environment that we have this natural drive to take and befriend? And so Adam, again, is told to do something that comes natural for us that we would do anyhow. It is both pleasing to God, but it is still self-serving at the same time. The third rule God had was eat all you want. Now, some of us, we keep that one pretty good. You know, but everything is yours to eat. Enjoy it. God did not give them meat to eat. There was to be no death. There was no destruction. Everything was exceedingly good. The fruit was totally satisfying and nourishing. And, you know, Adam, enjoy all of it. And enjoying it, I will have pleasure in you enjoying it. I've given it to you, Adam. Have kids, eat. Take care of the environment, nurture it. Adam would have had a natural desire as he had children to plant more fruit trees and make the garden bigger, especially when they were about 13, you know, wanted a bigger garden, move them out a little bit. But just think of you know, the wonder, the innocence, the fellowship with God, all that he had and all of it lost. See, God created you because he wanted a creature that could love him. But you see, love, by its very nature, must come from free choice. So while God looked and said, it is all exceedingly good, man had a capacity to say, yes, God, I will reciprocate love to you and love you back. Or, no, God, I will not love you and will not reciprocate your love. God had to create man in such a way so as that he was free to not love God in return in order for love to have any meaning. You know full well that love that is forced is not loved at all. And in fact, if you try to force a person to love you, you will drive them away. They are repulsed by it. You know that love is a gift. It has to be given. It can't be taken. Love has to be generated in the heart and given to somebody. It's not something you can walk up and take from another person. They have to give it to you. It's their choice to do it or not to do it. Jesus said that, you know, we're down to some very simple things. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he said a third or a new commandment I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. Love one another as Jesus loved, an all-giving, sacrificial love. You know, love, besides being a choice, a true act of love involves selflessness. A true act of love is something that is done solely for the benefit of another that is not self-serving in anything that's going on. To really give love to somebody is to give without expecting gratification or anything in return. That is the highest form of love. God wanted love. How could man show his love to God, given the capacity to choose? You see, there was two trees, right? It was a tree of life. If you ate it, you lived forever. Now, whether you had to keep eating it or one bite did something to you that arrested the aging, you know, scientists don't know why you age. You know, if you turn on television, they have all these anti-aging formulas. Look around. It doesn't work. You know, the evidence is everywhere. You know, my left knee will not let me ride bicycles anymore. You know, when you're 30, you start thinking, oh, I'm getting old. You're a kid. When you're 40, you start feeling it a little. When you're 50, your body definitely starts to dominate what you do and what you don't do. Aging. What a horrible thing. It hurts. And you know when it starts? At about the age of 20. The moment you stop growing, you start dying. Why? What happened? Paradise, innocence. How did we become so corrupt that every thought has to be questioned? How did we become such creatures that even when I do good and serve God, I have to question my motives? I cannot act, oh God, I want innocence. I want home. I want out of here. I want to live where I don't have to fight a daily battle against my own heart and my own will and my own corruption and my own vileness. I want to live where I can just give myself to something completely without thought, abandon myself to what I feel like doing without questioning it. But until the day I'm home with Jesus, I have to question and examine everything I do and think. Even what I think is a great act of sacrifice to God can be a sinful, selfish act. The lack of innocence, oh, the distance we fell. But you know what's coming is better than what Adam had. Pretty incredible. So God put a tree there of life, and he put another tree. Knowledge, good and evil. Adam knew good, simply didn't know evil. Were there physical properties in those trees? I'll let you wrestle with that. I don't think there was. In fact, it could have been one of 1,000 guava trees or banana trees or, you know, it was just a tree that God picked in the garden and said, Adam, of this tree, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. Now, why would God do that? You see, some people have speculated that we age because Adam ate of that tree. It set off a, you know, a change at you know, the cellular level of man and brought death into the world and decay. Well, you know what? There wasn't one carnivore. There wasn't anything. When man fell, everything changed. Animals started becoming carnivores. Everything, the whole, everything we see today is a distortion of what God first created. Nothing is the way it was. And the way it was a dim view of what glory is going to be. And what we have today is just a dim view of what it was when God created it. Imagine the weight of glory in heaven when we're home. I'm ready. Over 30-something years I've been serving, walking with God. And it's been 30-something years of war. If you're a new Christian, welcome to the battle. See, those who believe and continue are saved. Not an emotional moment at church where you have this flash revelation and then go about your life, but those who believe and then walk with God are saved. Believe and continue. So God put a tree, not a poisonous tree, as some have speculated, but merely a point where Adam had an opportunity to do one thing that was for God's pleasure and for God's pleasure alone. There would be only one motive for Adam keeping that commandment, was that he loved God. There was nothing self-serving in it. Everything else God wanted him to do could not be a test of love, because what God wanted Adam to do is what Adam wanted to do. Do you see that in order for love to have meaning, he had to create a creature capable of choice? In order for choice to have meaning, God had to give him a choice to make. And Adam chose poorly, didn't he? Man fell at a tree. It was at a tree that man made the choice that God, I will not reciprocate your love. And, you know, Read the book of Revelation. The Bible ends at a tree. Read the Gospels. The middle of the story is a tree. We lost it all. But because this beautiful tree of life in Revelation that we're going to be restored to, the fountain of living waters, the bride, the church says, come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit saying, come. The Son and the Father are saying, come, all you who thirst, come and drink freely of the fountains of the water of life. It's there for you freely. At the end, at the beginning, man had perfection. At the end, we're restored. The reason we're restored is that we were redeemed in the middle. There's a tree in the middle that wasn't very pretty. It was a brutal cross, a brutal instrument of death. And at the foot of that tree, the price was paid for your sin and for mine. See, you were created to have fellowship with God. And the problem that we have is that we're sinners. And without something being done about your sin condition, you cannot fellowship with God without dying. See, on the sixth day, God said everything was good. It's very good. And he put man in a garden and gave man a choice. Poured out and lavished his love on him, just as he has for you and I. Lavished you with his love. Now, Adam had a simple yes or no, A or B, this or that thing, didn't he? Do you see in the beginning that tree did not have to have magical properties or poisonous or anything else? It was just a place of choice. And Adam chose to rebel and ate. His motives, I don't know what the guy was thinking. We know Eve was hanging out there. I mean, she started all this. It's, you know. You ever notice how men are dull and boring and women are curious? You know, I mean, think about it, you guys. Your wife always wants to try a new restaurant. You don't even go to, you don't, not only do you not want to go to a new restaurant, you don't even want to order a new dish. You'll order the same thing at the same place for the rest of your life, guys. But your wife, she's always wanting to try something new, isn't she? Well, you know, it was the same way back then. You know, Eve was, you know, well, you know, we're not supposed to eat of this tree. Gee, I think I'll hang out by it. But somehow, the bad choice was made. Man fell. We are corrupt. Innocence is waiting for us in the future. But the only way there is we're brought to the foot of a tree where we have to say A or B, yes or no. I believe, I don't. You see, it's not a whole lot different than it was for Adam, is it? The difference for him is he was in paradise and fell. We are in a fallen world. And through the death of our Redeemer, our redemption is paid for. And we're brought today to the foot of that cross that you can say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God. Yes, Lord, I believe that I'll live forever because you died for me. But also, yes, Lord, I know that I have to die at this cross because I am wicked and a sinner. And I know that the life that I now live, I have to live by faith in the Son of God. I can't live it in my own power anymore. I recognize my ultimate weakness and I am broken. I'm before you, God, saying, forgive me, a sinner. Take me home, Lord. Restore me. Give me a clean heart, a pure mind again. Oh, someday I'm going to be in heaven and everything I think of to do is going to be the right thing and please God. But it will be because I stood at a tree and made a choice and said, yes, Lord. You see, it has been said that heaven and hell are here on earth. That's not quite true. I believe we can have a glimpse of heaven once in a while here on earth. If you can take a perfect place, Maui or something, get the infestation of humans off of it, have it all to yourself, and have everything perfect, have the absolute perfect life in this, like take away everything evil, everything bad, the absence of all sin, the absence, and have a fresh start on Maui, you wouldn't have what heaven is going to be. It's not, heaven is so much better that you couldn't get close, that picturing that. However, put yourself in the worst place in this world, Manila maybe, I don't know, in a sewage-filled slum. Take away everything good and pleasant, all manner of food that's pleasant tasting. Take away all good people. Take away all that's kind, all that's gentle, all that's loving, all that's light, and you're not even close to hell yet. And you see, we stand at this tree and we say yes or no and determine where we're going to spend eternity. In the arms of a loving God, fulfilling what you were created to do, having fellowship with God. I mean, what a wonder that I got up this morning and had coffee with Jesus. I mean, isn't that cool? How sad that I have coffee by myself so often. Every day I can come to that tree and choose fellowship with God, or every day I can choose to break fellowship and go do my own thing. Choose well. We have one main choice, to choose Jesus to begin with, but then we have a daily choice to continue. Believe and continue, it says in the Bible. When it speaks of conversion, it says they believed and they continued, which means they came to the tree and said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, take us home. Restore to us a pure heart, clean heart, pure mind. Lord, we look for the day when we are restored at a tree. And Lord, right now we look back at the day that we were redeemed at a tree, and we thank you. Because God, we are forever lost if you had not come to die for us. We would forever fail and be alone in this universe, except that you came and died. We owe you for creating us. We owe you for redeeming us. Move our hearts with gratitude. Bring us to that cross and let us say yes, Lord. In Jesus' name.